you're speaking. And in a sense, when you prepare a message, sometimes you go through trials in the lead up to it so that you can teach from a place of authorization. And today's message is about learning rest and rhythm as a disciple. Very important. But it's such an important topic in today's fast-paced society where there's absolutely no rest or rhythm. And a recent study of Australians revealed that 65% of people felt stressed, perpetually rushed, and didn't have enough time for all of their responsibilities. The other 35% might have lived in Madawi because we're all chill here. But society worships productivity, demanding more and more with less and less. And we've become trapped in a cycle of endless expectation, always busy, never satisfied, spinning hard on a hamster wheel of endless expectations, achieving frustration only. And I just want to start with this question before we get into it. Have you ever wondered where this busyness in our society comes from? How did we get to this point where we're so messed up in our society? Well, it has its roots in the Industrial Revolution of the 1800s. It was a period that reshaped civilization, maximizing productivity from both humans and machines to produce more and make more money. It taught us to judge and measure a person by what they produce, their output and success, not about who they are. And it's even in Western Christian culture, and some of us may have even heard this, do more, try harder. Grow. More ministry. But what I find hilarious is that we've even got a productivity commission here in Australia, which recently released a report showing that 1 hour of work in 2025 is the equivalent to 8 hours of work in the 1900s. So we're eight times more productive. Gosh, we're good, aren't we? It's created this endless pursuit of busyness and maximizing productivity, and it's only going to get worse. We're in the fourth stage of the Industrial Revolution, which is digitization. We've got the Internet of Things and AI coming. And I work across the desk from Ray. He's been teaching me to use AI a bit. And I did a financial model recently, which would have taken me 8 hours. I put it into AI and it took me about 15 minutes and it produced a better regression analysis than I ever could have done. So we are getting really productive. But you can see how our culture is messed up from the Industrial Revolution. And modern life often overrides the rest and rhythm that God created. And God designed and inbuilt in our Trinity, body, mind and soul, rhythms that are good for us. And when we operate in his patterns, they make a profound difference in our lives. They're good for us and they're also good for others around us. And certainly as his children and as disciples, Jesus called us not to conform to the patterns of this world, and have our minds renewed by the washing of the word, like Laura just read. So today, for those who like to know what's ahead, there's so much that we could have covered today, but I felt led to look at these three particular areas. The first one, looking at God's patterns of rest and rhythm. Then we'll look at entering the rest of God. And then we'll look into one of the most significant disciplines for rest. Stop doing things God didn't say to do, or what the Bible calls repentance from dead works. So we'll get started. All right, God's patterns of rest and rhythm. We read in Genesis, God even rested from his handiwork at the end of day six. Do you think this is an odd scripture? God, who doesn't have a human body and is infinite in energy, took rest. Why would he need a rest? There's something much deeper going on here to rest. But rest for us humans is for restoration of our body, our mind, and of our spirit. It's also to enjoy relationships with each other, and especially our relationship with our Father. We weren't always meant to be working and grinding out like modern society sort of forces us to at the moment. And we see in the Gospel of Luke, it says Jesus often withdrew himself to lonely places to be refreshed with the Father. You see, God created the human body, mind and spirit to flow in a rhythm. And in Ecclesiastes 3, there's 8 verses there that says there's a time for everything. There's a time for rest, work, play, enjoyment, family, even time for hard things, suffering. But God has created rhythms for us both spiritually and in the natural. Yet our societal structures cause us to grind and override some of these rhythms. And you can see this in countries that take siesta. Their society flows with more of the bodily rhythm that God created of ebbs and flows in energy. Yet our 8-to-5 industrial revolution culture forces us to override the natural rhythm of the body to have an afternoon nap. So we often grab a coffee or a chocolate at 2 p.m. to keep slugging away until we get that second wind. Our schools, I work in a school, they force kids to sit through and listen longer than the body and mind can actually tolerate. Recently, I had the flu. And when I was sick, I grabbed Codral cold and flu. And I artificially overrode that inbuilt need to have rest when you're sick, because I just needed to keep producing. Who told us to eat 3 meals a day? A lot of the research out there says you should be eating small meals and have long periods of fasting. That's the best thing for your body. We've been having hot showers only since electricity was invented. God didn't invent hot showers. We did, but he designed the body to get significant benefits from cold bathing. And those of you who know me know that I have cold showers every day, and they're wonderful. More refreshing than a cup of coffee, that's for sure. When Erin hears me in the shower dancing sometimes in winter, because it's that cold it takes your breath away. When we had Ava when she was young, she had really bad colic, bad wind, and she just wouldn't sleep. It was just horrible. So I went to a pharmacist and he said, put yogurt on the breast so that when the feed happens, it helps to break down the actual breast milk so that it's more tolerable. And we did it, and it instantly helped, instantly solved all of these problems. And I went back to this 90-year-old pharmacist who'd lived a long time and he'd seen modern society change. And he said, we're too clean today. We're washing off this probiotic on the breast that's needed to help break down milk. I was shocked, but our societal norms often override God's rhythms for our bodies. And, you know, heaven only knows what screens are doing to us. And we can already start to see evidence there. But we're called to live God's way and not to be adapted to the world's ways. So God designed natural rhythms for humanity, like siestas, but also unique patterns for each of us. One of those patterns for me is I'm an early riser. I can't help that. I've tried to change it. I've tried to sleep in. I can't. If I go to bed, you know, 1 a.m., I never do that. But if I do, I'm always up at like 5. I just can't change this unique pattern. But he knows those patterns for each of us individually. And he knows how your body operates best and functions by his design for you. And you just have to ask him. And people think I'm crazy, but I've asked God so many things about bedtime routines for me because he knows how much sleep I need to the minute. Otherwise, I'll wake up cranky the next day or something like that. He knows the foods that work best for your body and the things that you need to eat to be strengthened and sustained and keep you in rhythms. Just a very quick testimony. I had a very serious health issue earlier this year where they were exploring cancer. And I prayed and I said, Lord, what do you want? He said, I want you to go on a vegetarian diet and no sugar. And I was on it for about 2 months and instantly, like after 2 months, it just instantly disappeared one day. And God's design and plans for our lives are so unique that we need to just grab a hold of them. His ways are so good for us. Sometimes you'll be dead tired and exhausted and God wants you to do something like go for a bike ride. But the irony is you come back refreshed. God knows each of our bodies and what works best for us. Our Father knows what's best for us in every single moment. It's like a parent knows how to manage the child's rhythms. The child doesn't have a clue. And so it is with us. We're just children and we're looking to our Father. He knows what's best for us. All right, we're just going to get into the next section. So looking at entering the rest of God. God's rest is unlike the world's rest. The world's rest says, do nothing, sleep in, have a holiday, watch Netflix. God's rest can include inactivity, but his rest is more of a state of being rather than doing nothing. It's a posture of rest and him living in us and empowering us. You can be busy doing something, but it's from a place of rest in God. And the rest of God is a peaceful, tranquil state of the body, mind, and soul, our Trinity, which is free from agitations. And it comes when our faith is in him and we cease from our own works and we do his works. It's about Jesus being Lord and it's about a life of obedience. So we're going to look at Hebrews 4 now about how to enter the rest. And just some context, the author lays out an argument to non-Jewish converts that the rest of God is still a promise today and is in fact a greater and deeper rest than the old covenant. The author of this book is unknown, but they believe it was actually Paul. So verse 9, Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us be therefore diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You need to read the whole of chapter 4 to understand this in fullness. But verse 9 says, this promise of special rest in him is for us today through, verse 10, ceasing from your own works. And put simply, stop doing things God didn't say to do. It's a life of listening and daily obedience. And this is the absolute key to rest and rhythm. This brings us into a posture of trusting confidence and faith in Him and not in ourselves. When we do it, we do our own works when our faith is in ourselves. When we do God's works, they're authorized. This means they come with the provision, grace, energy, and resources to do exactly what He said. We are in a restful state because we're not using our own resources, our own strength, but we're experiencing empowerment from the throne. We end up recharged when God authorizes a work and flows through you, but you end up drained when you do your own works, even if they are for God. But what an irony in verse 11. We have to be diligent to cease from our own works, our own doings, and it means just diligent to stop doing things God didn't say. So this leads me on to the next point, which I've found is the most significant discipline for gaining rest and rhythm in life. It's repentance from dead works. Like I said before, a more simple way to say it is stop doing things God didn't say to do. It's revolutionary. It changes your life. But continuing on in Hebrews, we read about dead works in Hebrews 6:1. But just some more context, the preceding verses to this are important to read. It's the infamous slap down where the author said, "You're still babies when you should be teachers of men." And what this verse says to us is, it's one of the very basics of Christianity is repenting from dead works, just stopping doing things that God didn't say. So we look at, starting at chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, let us get past the elementary stage in the teachings about the Christ, advancing on to maturity and perfection and spiritual completeness, doing this without laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God." It's always good to look at the Greek definitions to get a deeper meaning. Our English language is pretty limited, but this is what dead works means in Greek. Repent means reversal. It's probably got a bad rap these days, but it just means to go in the opposite direction. Dead means works void of life, destitute of force or power. They're works that are inactive and inoperative. They are not effective. They do not have the breath of God in their origin or activity. And works, the Greek word there means toil. It's anything that is accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. It is any act, deed, or thing that we do. So a dead work, according to the Greek, is anything that you do that does not originate from God and is not directed by Him. It doesn't have the breath of God in its origin. It can also be your own way of pleasing and serving God as well. And you might think a dead work only applies to big things, like your calling and stuff, but it also includes daily decisions in life. For example, deciding to go to the beach on a hot day when God maybe wanted something else, like go and visit your family. There was some divine appointment that you missed. Or you decide to go to a social event when you should have stayed at home and rested. I'm constantly dealing this with teenagers at the moment, driving themselves into the ground. Or you decide to go to bed late and you sleep in and miss something that was really important. Either way, when we do something God didn't say, it comes at the expense of something He actually wanted. So there's an opportunity cost for you. And it's an eternal opportunity cost It comes at the expense of yourself because you're dipping into your own resources and you're getting tired and exhausted. And then it also comes at expense to those around you. If you're tired and cranky, you know, how's your wife and kids, or, you know, the people around you going to experience you because you did something that God didn't authorize you to do. But we're called to repent, to do that complete U-turn. And instead of doing things God didn't say to do, we're called to do the things God did say to do. And this is a basic, a foundation of our Christian walks. Dead works are our own works. We're called to cease from in Hebrews 4. But if we're servants and we've given our lives to the Lord, why are we doing things that the master didn't say to do? It doesn't make sense. Imagine this. Imagine hiring someone to clean your house, but instead they mow the lawn and do the gardening for you. Nice, but unnecessary. And that's what dead works are like. They're doing what God never asked and leaving us drained, exhausted, and in some ways unfruitful. All right, so why are we told to stop doing things God didn't say to do? Firstly, first one, dead works are like rowing versus sailing. They're spiritually, emotionally, and physically exhausting. When God directs you, you're doing His works. It's like sailing. You capture the breath of God in your sails, and you're powered by an external source. It's authorized by God. It's empowered by grace, and you've got everything you need to do. And it's actually relaxing and refreshing, even though you could be busy. And the Chinese call this practice, it's a philosophy, wu wei. I hope I said that right. Lucky Janie's not here. It means the art of effortless action. When we do dead works, not originated or breathed by God, it's like rowing. You're just propelled by your own strength. And it's exhausting. If you could imagine rowing from here across to New Zealand versus sailing, you'd probably get there 20 times later rowing. It's possible you might not even make it at all due to the human effort and exhaustion, and yet your hands are probably so calloused you'd not be able to row. But doing dead works is a major reason why we're not at rest. And it's picking up a burden that Jesus didn't actually say to carry. And it's not authorized by God, and it means we've got to dip into our own strength, our own resources, rather than rely on supernatural resources to get it done. You just get worn out, and you don't have energy then to serve the Lord fully. So sail, don't row. I love the Message Bible where it talks about come away with Jesus and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You know, this is what repentance from dead works allows us to do. Secondly, the second reason why we're asked not to do dead works, even if they are done for the Lord but not from Him, they're ineffective and they're not fruitful. And in a ministry sense, you won't feel the Spirit flowing upon you or through you to do it, and not much will result from what you're doing. I mentioned this before, but there's an opportunity cost. A dead work carries no eternal reward. It's got no lasting value at all. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks to us about any work that we do is going to be tested by fire. And if it's not on the foundation of Jesus and because He said to do it, it's going to be burnt up. Has no value. You've just wasted your time. You see, we need to make sure our rewards, what we're doing, is eternal focus. But like the cleaner who mowed the lawn, good effort, but no pay. You're not going to pay them for that one, are you? You don't want to get to heaven and see that things you did down here on the earth gave you no reward. All right, so we're called to repent from dead works, to turn around and walk in the opposite direction. And Ephesians 2:10 gives us the key. Paul says to us, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do in advance. This amazes me. Before the foundations of the earth, God designed a specific daily plan for your life while you're down here on the earth. These are works that He intended for us to walk in each day, from the smallest task to our greatest calling in life. These are God's breathed works that we're called to do. And Jesus modeled this Himself in John 5:30. We get a picture to see how Jesus walked with the Father. He said, I can do nothing on my own initiative or authority. Just as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is right, is just, fair, righteous, unbiased, because I do not seek and consult my own will, but only the will of Him who sent me. Jesus never did a dead work. He only did what the Father wanted. He only spoke what He heard the Father say. Just amazing. And this is our pattern. This is we're called to walk like Him, turning from works that are born of self and walking in daily good works which He prepared for us before the world was even created. Ray, sitting across the desk from me again, told me about a sermon he listened to recently. And I just want to, I want you to imagine this for a moment. Jesus took over your body for a week. You just took a back seat, and you're in your body, and you just witness what Jesus does and doesn't do. Imagine the impact on your relationships, your work, your health, your body, and your rhythms in life. It'd be unbelievable what He could do in a week compared to what we could even achieve in a year, maybe even 10 years. Yet this is available to us today, and it's actually what we're called to do. Once we stop dead works and we only do what God says by loving obedience, we walk like Paul when he said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We can live this way every day. I want to just start finishing up now, but I just want to leave you with the practice, a discipline maybe, that I've found that helps me to go on into good works and stop doing dead works. And I learnt this in the fire. Maybe about 8 years ago, I was serving everybody and I was doing dead works. I was getting to the end of my day and I was absolutely exhausted. And God would get my leftovers at the end of the day, maybe 10 minutes where I'm half asleep. I wasn't giving God my best and first. I was giving Him my leftovers. And I was crying out to God, how do I make You the priority? How do I flip this? And He gave me this practice, and it comes from Luke 9:23. And this is specifically for us who are wanting to be disciples. He said to all, "If any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me." Upon waking or going to bed, I have a book, a journal, and I ask the Lord, "What do you want today, Father?" And this is what it means practically to deny yourself. You're forgetting your own interests, dead works, and you're doing what he wants before you interject with other things and other distractions. And he usually gives me three or four things he wants done in that day. Most of the time they're ways of living or loving your wife or doing something for the children. It's not extra things that God is asking you to do. Sometimes it is, but most of the time it's about the way you're living and conforming your heart to his ways. But if you start doing this, you'll be very surprised what's on your list, what God's list is for you for that day. And his ways are higher than our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. It's not just this much higher. God's ways are so much higher. Even the littlest things that he might have on your list will produce a profound difference in your life because you're doing something he said. So I prioritize, this helped me to prioritize God above all of my other responsibilities. And what you'll find is everything else flows. As long as I'm doing what he said, making him the priority, I forget everything else. I don't care if I fail. I don't care if I don't live up to expectations of other people. As long as I'm doing what he wants, life flows. Because we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things just flow and you find that things just get done for you. God moves on people and things you thought you needed to do, you don't need to do. God's already provided. And so, you know, for me, it acts like the center line for keeping me doing the things that he wants. But also those of you that know me well, know that I don't commit to anything, and this is annoying for a lot of people, unless I've prayed about it and I've asked God, is this something you want? And it keeps me to this path of sailing, not rowing, and enjoying God in my life. And also I do this because I don't want to get to the end of my life and go, I missed doing things that God planned for me here on the earth because I was doing things he never said to do. Doing this daily list, it really helps to keep you in rest and rhythm and doing life the way he wants. I'm going to finish up here with the encouragement. Enter the rest of God. Sail, don't row. This is the message of repenting from dead works and how we enter God's rest and rhythm for our lives.